Well, good afternoon to everyone. It's good to see you. The picture that you're looking at is not from Alaska. It is from Costa Rica, the rainforest of Costa Rica. It was taken a couple of years ago when we were there visiting and working with the church there, so I thought that that would be a pretty way of starting that. This is the last lesson in our series of lessons on expressions that we use. But it's been turned against me. Yesterday we were out doing some things, and I did something, and Cynthia said, "You were wrong, therefore I forgive you." And you ought to thank me for doing it. I don't really believe that that's the way I intended that this series of lessons was to go. I think it was where the person who was guilty was the one to say, "I was wrong, therefore sorry." And then that person would say, "Well, I forgive you." And then I was supposed to say, "Thank you for forgiving me." But for some reason or another, I got turned around just a tad. But that's okay. I appreciate the many comments that have been made in reference to these statements, because I do think one of the biggest problems that we have is to say, "I was wrong." I believe if I could ever say that I'm wrong, then the sorry just seems to come after that. And then the rest of the procession goes, and you will say, "I do forgive you," the person who has been wronged, and you go back and say, "Thank you for forgiving me." And now, with all that in mind, it brings us to the next thought, and I'd like you to turn your Bible, if you would, to John chapter 21. And in John 21, I'd like to begin reading with verse 15 of that passage. John chapter 21, verse 15. "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him again, a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" Three times, Jesus asked the question, "Do you love me?" It is interesting when you look at that text, you find that Jesus uses the term with two of the questions. "Do you love me?" with the term agape, which means the highest devotion, benevolence. Each time that Peter answers the question, he uses the idea of personal love, emotion. And Jesus, when this third time he asked using that same expression that Peter was using. Is there any significance to that? I don't know. And why some folks spend hours upon trying to make it, all I know is that the question was being asked, "Do you love me?" And each time I think Peter answered emotionally from the heart and trying to impress upon Jesus that he did love him. Is this an answer to the three different times that Peter denied the Lord? "I don't know him, I don't know him," and then cursed and swore and said, "I don't know him." I don't know. See, there's some things that we better to say, it's better for us to say, "I don't know," because it's speculation. And since we're not trying to deal with speculation, it's interesting, but we don't want to involve ourselves in speculation and saying this is what may have been. If it doesn't tell you, then you may want to just leave it alone and maybe think about it at least, but not to make any statements that are not borne out by Scripture. Certainly, one of the hardest words to say for many folks is to say, "I love you." Someone
has said that if the world were to come to an end tomorrow and everybody knew it, that we would rush to someone to say, I love you. If they weren't present, we would call them on the telephone or email them. We would want them to know that one of the last things that we thought about would be them. But my question is, why would we wait? Why would we wait till we knew a disaster or whatever one might call the judgment? For the Christian, it shouldn't be a disaster. Why would we wait till the last moment to tell someone? While my father was dying of bone cancer a number of years ago, my youngest sister told me, she said, Brother, when Daddy goes, I want to go in the room by myself and say some things to him. Being the older brother, I thought she was nutty in a fruitcake. And I said to her, I said, what in the world is wrong with you, sugar? I said, if you want to say anything to Daddy, now's the time to say it. Not after he's left the earth. How many times I've had people, when I've performed funeral services, say, I wish I had told them more often that I love them. I just really wish I could say it just one more time. You can't do it. You've wasted time, precious time. My mother had an expression, and I really appreciated it. And mother said, don't give me flowers when I'm dead. Give me my flowers while I am alive. And there's something to be said about that. Because you see, the flowers after they're gone mean something to you. And in some cases, you just don't want the grave without flowers because of what people might think of you. But if we have given our loved ones flowers while they were alive, they really won't worry about if there's a flower on their grave. Because you see, you did it the right way. You said, I love you. How often do you say, how often do I say that phrase, I love you? How often do we fail to say it when our mate needs to hear it, when our children need to hear it, and when our parents need to hear it? I'm convinced that children, when they're younger, say it regularly, I love you. But there comes a time when they begin to grow older that they think that that's sort of silly. And they don't use that impression or that expression anymore. Saying I love you to your wife is very significant to her. Even though I've heard people say, smiling, well, I told her I loved her when I married her. If I ever change my mind, she'll be the first one to know. I mean, after all, I gave her a ring, didn't I? I paid for the marriage license. I give her a good house, and she can drive any kind of car that she wants. What women especially want to hear is, I love you. But I want to talk about us hard-nosed men. We're not as hard as you might expect. For the greatest thing for a man to hear is, I love you. Men need it just as much as a woman needs it. Oh, sometimes some may try to downplay that. But from the youngest in here to the oldest, as far as men who are married, fellas, don't you like to hear the missus say, I love you? That had been a great time for every man to say amen. You know that, don't you? Men need that. Men need to be remembered, and so do women. Maybe it's not your problem. Maybe you don't have any trouble saying I love you. But I'm convinced that for many of us, it is our sin that we don't say it as often as we should. Somebody says, I say it with things. Things never say I love you as much as
I love you does. An expression from the heart, of course. Why is it hard? Maybe because it sounds too sentimental. My father, when he was alive, his generation didn't use that expression as much as they should. And most who are of that age are gone now. And they were told in many situations that men just didn't act in a sentimental way. That it was not manly to say, I love you. And I'm convinced there's probably some here who were taught that when you were growing up. To say I love you involves risk. For it may mean that the person that you say I love you to doesn't love you in return. And there's nothing to say that everybody has to love you the way in which you love them. If you remember the first little girl or boy that you said, I love you, and now 50 years later you're grateful that they didn't love you and you got them. So it's not always that just because you love someone, they're going to love you back. Maybe we think it's a sissy thing to do. It's much like puppy love. Or maybe it's an embarrassment to us because we think that if we say, I love you, that we are admitting to a weakness. And that is that we really have to depend upon somebody else. But is that so bad? Is that so bad to acknowledge that you're not an institution to yourself? Is it so bad to admit that you actually do need him? That you actually do need her? That you do want each other? Some people are afraid to say it because they're afraid that if it's said, someone's going to take it as a sexual overtone. Men with men, I'm totally opposed to lesbianism and homosexualism, but I'm not opposed to a man saying to another man, I love you. I say I love you, and I think my son's every bit of a man. I say I love you to my son every time I call him on the phone, and he replies, Daddy, I love you too. And I miss not being able to say to my own father, Daddy, I love you. I've got 5 grandsons that I say I love you to all the time. I love you is good, and it is needful. Jesus evidently thought that Peter needed to answer the question 3 times. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And each time Peter saying, yes, yes, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Love is not just sentimentality. It is the acknowledgement that that person has touched you in a very deep, deep way. I direct your attention, if you would, to Matthew chapter 22. Beginning with verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these 2 commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We're supposed to say, I love God. And rightfully so, because it is in Him that we live and move and have our very being. It is through His Word that He spoke and everything came into existence. And everything that we have created as far as built here upon this earth is because of what He first brought into play by speaking. How often do you say, verbally, God, I love you. God, you know that I love you.
Do you think he wants to just have it where we would say, well, he knows. He knows I love him.
I think he wants to hear us say it. Does he need for us to say it? No, I need to say it. In the sense of who I am and who you are, God doesn't need us, he wants us. He's chosen us. He's created us. He doesn't need us, but he wants us. And I find that to be fantastic. The second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. Who is my neighbor? Everybody's your neighbor. And it may be that neighbor that you're not even aware of that needs someone to say to them, I love you. It may be the very person that has said, I was wrong and therefore I'm sorry, and you said, I forgive you. Now you need to emphasize the fact that you love them and that you have acknowledged their wrong, no longer holding it against them, and that you're going to keep having that emotional feeling or even that agape feeling of true benevolence, of looking out for them more than yourself. Jesus, as he taught throughout the Scripture, he taught of the importance of love in the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mountain, in the healing parables, the woman at the well even. He spoke of love. Again, Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? Again, evidently, Jesus must have thought that Peter needed to hear that from himself loud, or at least verbally stated. I don't know that we truly love, in my view. I don't know that we truly love until we can say it verbally. Not just in things, but to verbally say it. And I think it's something that needs to be said in reference to family members every day. I can remember, and it means a lot to me to remember when Mom and Dad were here on the earth. And every day that Dad walked out, he would give Mother a little peck on the cheek and a little pat on the bottom and say, I love you, and off he went. And Mother would say, oh, you nasty thing, you. But you know what? If she hadn't got that little peck and little pat, she'd have been miserable. Everybody has their own little things that they do and say, and they're precious. And those are some of the things we miss when they're gone. Because they were verbally saying to us, I love you. And we knew exactly what they meant. And it helped us get through the day. But these are commanded words. They're not words if you want to say them. They're words that you must say. And everybody needs to hear them. Everybody needs to hear them. They are divine words when we say, I love you. To me, I think that the love that we humans have and articulate has its origin in the love that God has for us. God is a source of love. If you really want to know what love is all about, then read those passages that deal with God. Turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 4. If the book of 1 John is anything, it is a book of describing love. It is a book that tells us what love is all about. And it says time and time again, you know, and one of the things we know is that God loves us. John 4, beginning with verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That is a sacrifice, atonement, in order to satisfy God Himself and God's love.
Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and we love, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. And we have known and believed the love of God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, in Him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Love. It is not that icky, gooey type situation we call puppy love, but it is a love that is filled with emotion and personal involvement with that individual. It is a benevolent type love where whatever they need, we're going to see to that particular need. You know, primitive tribes, even today, some of them, when a child that is born with some deformity, they take it out and kill it. We're supposed to be a civilized nation, but do you know that we do the same thing? Women today who learn that their child has a deformity, they'll abort it. There's no difference. There's no love. I tell you, though my grandson or our grandson has Downs, I tell you what, he's so special to us. I don't care what a child may have or does not have, it is a soul, and it's mine. It's yours. And you love them, and you take care of them. But don't call us above the primitives. As long as we're going out and aborting children, 1 million a year or better in our own nation. And most of it because of adultery and fornication. In John 3 and verse 16 and 17, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but through Him the world might be saved. God loves. God continues to love. He even loves us when we're not lovable.
Paul talked about that in the Roman letter, chapter 5, verse 8, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loves the unlovable. And sometimes, beloved, we too must love those who are not as gracious and as kind and as loving as they ought to be. It doesn't say love them if they're kind. It doesn't say love them if they're good. It doesn't say love them if they do everything I want them to do. It says love them.
We talked about it a little bit. They are needed words. The world needs this phrase. There's tension in this present world. You don't have to go too far to find it in cities, in states, in nations, where people are killing people, where there's countries against countries, races against races, people against people. There's superstition and distrust, hostility and hatred. A number of years ago, during my generation, it was a song that they sang, "What the world needs now is love, sweet love." I'm afraid that my generation was a little concerned about the erotic type of love. That's what they thought love was, and this is when men and women, young boys and girls, went haywire, burning draft cards, discarding bras, and you name it, and just flexing their sexuality anywhere they wanted to, and calling it love. That was not love, that was lust, and that was what happened during the 60s. And the world didn't need lust, it had enough of that going on already. What the world needed, what society needs, is I love you, we're to the point that crime begins to dwindle, violence and alcohol and other drugs are no longer rampant, where there's a sacredness of life once again, where people really appreciate their own life. Suicide among those who are 18 to 21, it is the third most frequent killer of young people. Between the ages of 21 and 24, it's fourth among them. The absence of moral and ethical values is seen everywhere. And where this love begins, it begins at home. It begins with a mother and a father, first of all, allowing their children to see that their relationship is more precious than anything, and that divorce is not an option. But I hear among Christians even, on a regular basis, I'll just divorce you. That's foolishness. We are to learn to love in word and deed. The passages that are listed on the chart for you are saying just that. That it's not just enough to say it, though all need it. It needs to be seen. I've used the expression before. If the man is underneath that dirty old tractor or car and you've just had your hands all dutied up and he needs a monkey wrench or whatever, hand him the monkey wrench. Your hands are not that important. And if she needs something to be done, though it is the fourth quarter, and the quarterback is reaching back to throw the final ball, is he going to win or lose? You may lose if you don't go to her need. You hear what I'm saying? That she's more important than any football game or basketball game or any hunting trip or any golf game or anything else. And that's what this world needs. Not to just say, I love you, but it needs to see it. There was a story a number of years ago out of Chicago where this one group of young boys in the ghetto, things were bad all the way around them, but these young men shined and they went to ask, what's the difference? And they said, our school teacher. I know school teachers, you get a bad rap sometimes. And I don't know how some teach today with all the commotion that goes on. But school teachers have a high rate of success, and sometimes you never know it. But they asked these young boys what made a difference. And they said, because she loved us. And it's the only place we found any love was in school. Jane Merchant put it this way, all I can do is love you. She said in my distress, as if she were but little and she was doing less than others might. But loving by all the tears that fall is the most that anyone can do for anyone at all. All I've got to offer is my love. And if my love is not sufficient, I'm sorry. That's all there is. Love, true love, dedicated love is the thing that I can give. I can give that regardless of what others may or may not give. They're urgent words. Wars, the divorce rate, massive breakdown in interpersonal relationships, you name it, are astonishing. And this word, I love you, is needed. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. There's nothing that can save this nation other than the love that we have for God and the love that we have for our fellow man. And it starts by us recognizing each other. There's nothing wrong with saying, "I love you." We've said, "I was wrong, therefore I'm sorry. I forgive you," is the response of someone who truly loves that individual. And you say thank you back, and then being united, you both look at each other, arms around each other, and say, "I love you. I love you. That's all I have to give, is I love you. But when I give you the love you of Scripture, the whole power of the creation is behind it. Because I love you as God loves me." That ends this series of lessons.
But I'm convinced that if you somewhere within your day can use all of those expressions, if they're indeed needed. And beloved, someday all of them are needed. Some days it may be just one or two. But there'll never be a day that you shouldn't say, "I love you." God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. There are those in this assembly this afternoon that are not Christians. You're lost, beloved. You're without God. You're without hope. And before you can ever have that hope, you're going to have to say, "I was wrong. Therefore, I'm sorry." And when you do, God's going to forgive you. You're going to thank Him for that forgiveness. And now you both can live in His love. How great it is. As a child of God, if you've gone back into the world and you have not loved as you should have loved, ask God's forgiveness, or maybe ask somebody else's forgiveness. And then once again, it can be as it needs to be. Think of that while together we stand and as we sing.